So we've got a picture in heaven of the throne room, of who's on the throne, who is in charge. And then we've got a picture of the people praising and praying. And then there's this one other thing. There is a scroll. A scroll that seems to be very important. We don't know exactly, it's never defined for us, but we believe that the scroll is an explanation and a description of time, and future time especially. It's as though God has written in it and then sealed it up so that he alone knows what's going to happen. Prophets can guess. People who are astrologers can make wild stabs because of what they see going on in the heavens. Doesn't make any difference. Only the one who holds the scroll knows what is going to be. And there is no one, it seems, at first who's found to open that scroll, to unseal it, to allow it to be opened and read until the Lamb comes forward and takes it from the hand of his Father, the right hand of his Father. And now he gets to control and know the future. That is huge. That means that 150 years is a drop in the bucket of any church's time and life, right? It's a small section of the time, the eons of time, that are held in the knowledge and in the control of Jesus. He knows everything from the first day of creation until everything's wrapped up in the new heavens and the new earth. He knows exactly what is taking place, and he has knowledge of it and control of it. I don't know if you're in a place right now where you feel like the wheels have come off your life and things are out of control and they've spun to the place where you don't know what's going to happen next and you're confused. And if it isn't for you, it's for your kids or for your grands, and you're just saying, what in the world is happening? And then you look at your culture and you say, this is not fun, and this is not where I belong, and this is not comfortable. Well, someone holds all of that and all of time in his hands. And we're told in Scripture, in Ephesians at the end of the first chapter, that he is empowered and sovereign in all things on behalf of his church. He knows everything, and he controls that future and controls all time on behalf of you and me. What a neat Savior. What a loving, powerful, and then caring Jesus who says, I know what you're going through. I've got that in the scroll here. It's in my control. I'm aware. I'm fully aware. So whether you're in this building or whether you're at the shop or whether you're in a classroom this week, whether you're in an apartment at Pine Haven or you're just going 100 miles an hour at your job or at your life, the one who holds the scroll holds you and me. He's in charge, all right? So now we got to get to a couple of verses here. I'm going to reread verses 8 and 9 from this. When the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and then they sang this song, and we'll get to that. This is what's happening in heaven. And I believe this is an indication of what ought to happen to us. So this is kind of our future, your future as a congregation, but our future as the whole church of God, wherever it exists. This is what we're called on to do. It's not rocket science, and it's not heavy with detail, and it's not expansive. There are three things. Of course there are three things in this passage that I want you to see. How could there be two or four? They have to be three, right? All right. So this is the first one. The church worships. The church has to worship. It has to bow down before the one who is worthy of all praise and all adoration, because he's got everything in his hand. He's got all of time, and he's got all of the events of time under his control. He holds the keys. They're his. We're his. Our days are his. Our opportunities are his. Our lives are his. We're his. And he's worthy of that praise. And so his people, the 24 elders representing us on earth and in heaven, fall down before him. That is abject humility, abject worship. It says, you're up there, I'm down here. It says, you have all power and I've got none. It says, I love you so much, I can't even look you in the eyes. I've got to bow before you and tell the world how powerful and how loving you are. They worship by falling down. They also worship by holding harps. I don't know how many strings the harps had, but these have got just, I think, the right amount, don't you think? Huh? Didn't they sound beautiful tonight? Whew, good stuff. There are bass harps, apparently, and there are acoustic harps and electric harps, and then there are harps that have got a lot of strings, and they're played beautifully, too. That's worship. Worship takes place in heaven, not just down here. And then they sing a new song, too. That's in verse 9. A new song. They sing in heaven. The interesting thing is it's in poetry, but it's said. So I don't know how the songs in heaven sound. They probably have wonderful tunes that are beyond our ability to comprehend. But there is worship going on in heaven, just like happened here in this place this evening and this morning. Lifting up God, telling him who he is and how wonderful he is. And getting basically on our heart's knees before him and saying, you go, you're God, I love you. Right? That's what the church does. This church, I want to tell you, does it well. You do it with imagination. You do it with hard work. Dart has told me that if I ever again try to accompany a song with the auto harp, she will leave me because I have an auto harp. It's not a harp from heaven by any means. And when I tried it once to accompany music, I got something mixed up. And so I said, let's start again. And she says, you don't do that. All right? These people don't have to do that. You worship in powerful ways. And your worship honors your God. It is a beautiful thing to hear and to be a part of tonight. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. Keep it up. All right? That's your future. The first thing that the church does is to bow before the Lord of the church, the Lamb who created the church, the Lamb who was slain for the church, the Lamb who loves the church, and the one who is not only lion and lamb, but shepherd and Lord and King. You keep up the worship. That's your future. What happens here doesn't just stay here. It expands into your week. How many last night heard the last hymn that was sung? The one that Zach said used to be sung every Sunday. How many went home and they heard that song in their brain? How many? Raise your hand. Yeah. We have gray hair, but we have good minds, all right? And we remember those songs. Because during this week, you'll be singing and humming and thinking the songs of this day. Because the worship that starts here doesn't stay here. Keep up your worship, First Church. The second thing that I see in the passage is that they are not only holding harps, and they're not only bowing down. I don't know how they bow down and fall to the ground and still hold up bowls of incense, but they do. They're better coordinated than I am. And these bowls are full of fire and incense, so they are smelling. They are filling the throne room of heaven with a beautiful, lovely, sweet-smelling odor. Do you know that back in Exodus, there was a special formula for incense that was to be burned on the altar of incense in the temple and tabernacle. It was a secret formula that only could burn there, nothing else. And it had to smell just right and be done just right, and it is still happening in heaven. There is an altar, according to Revelation chapter 8, that is in heaven, and it's being used. It's about this wide and square and about this tall. And it's still being used. It's the only altar in heaven. The other altar isn't necessary. Cross did it, right? But this altar is still needed and still used. Your prayers, my prayers, they are lifted up to heaven and they're thrown onto that altar, and fire is added to it. And Jesus and the Father and the Spirit smell those prayers. And they love it. And then according to Revelation 8, someone, an angel, takes those incense prayers and puts them in an orb and throws them down on the earth, and they explode into life-changing events. The prayers he gives us so that we can give it back to him are also come back to us. And history is changed and lives are changed. Because prayer is power in God's arsenal and in ours. It matters. This is a praying church. You pray in this place. Kevin will lead us in an intercessory prayer in just a couple of minutes, because this is a service of prayer as well as of worship. You pray in your team meetings, you pray in your studies, you pray when you get together, you pray at your tables, you pray at your bedsides. This is a praying church. That's your future. That's the power of First Church's future. It's not in its programs, it's not in its professionalism, it is not in its anything else, but in its weakness through prayer. We do not just pray. We, as God's people and as God's church, we pray and we expect answers from him, because he's commanded us to do that. So pray. I get the bulletin. Chantel is gracious enough to send me the bulletin. You get it too, Les? Yeah, all the time, huh? You just can't get away from First Duisburg, can you? It's online, and it's real. It's always there. And when I first started to get it, I never got it online when I was here. I suppose it was supposed to be hard copy or nothing, huh? And better have it so you know what's on first base here and so forth. But when I first saw it, I saw they're praying still, and they're meeting early mornings for prayer and meditation, and there were two times in the schedule. And then after a couple months, there was one time. And then the one time went away. I asked, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. All I know is your power as a church is in prayer. Listening to God, receiving the needs he puts on your hearts, sending it back to heaven so then he can add the fire from that altar and throw it to the earth to change the world. And you have that opportunity. Pray. Don't just worship. Pray. But one more thing, all right? There's a song that the 24 elders sing. I don't know if the four living creatures could carry a tune. I don't know that. I think they just said holy, holy, holy all the time. But there's a song here, and it's a new song. And I'll read it again. You're worthy to take the scroll, it's addressed to the Lamb, huh? And to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they'll reign on the earth. That's the song. Let me paraphrase it a little bit. Lord Jesus, you are so powerful, and you have all under your control and your sovereign will and your sovereign knowledge. And because of that, and along with that, you're being slain on the cross for us and having your blood spilled and your body broken. Because of that, Lord Jesus, you have created people for God. You've made them new. They were dead, now they're alive. They were estranged, and now they're together. They were wandering, and now they're enfolded sheep. You have made people come together for God from all around, everywhere, all across the globe. The church is universal, and they're the ones who serve you. That's why they were put together. That's why they were called out into the church, so they could serve you. And you made them a kingdom of priests too. You made them rulers, and you made them prayers, priests. And you've done that, and we praise you for it. That's the testimony of the church. If you want, that's a thumbnail sketch of all of the gospel, huh? We needed him, and he came, and he died, and now we're alive, and we're part of his family, and we have a purpose for our lives, and he's doing it all around the world, and we get to rule in his name, and we get to pray in his name, and that's us. And we're doing it to serve him. That's the gospel. That's a testimony you can use, by the way. You can use that as a church, and I know that there's a testimony inside the bulletin every week of who you are and what you believe, but you could use this one too. And then you could use this personally, and you could say, you know, I love the Lamb. I love Jesus because he died for me and he shed his blood for me and he made me his. And he's doing that around the world for all kinds of people. And the result of it is I have a purpose for my life. I am in charge of doing certain things because he trusts me. And he is also the one who listens to my prayers. He listens to me because he loves me. And I know he'll love you too. Did you time it? About 30 seconds or so? Huh? This song is the testimony of the faithful. And I believe it's on the hearts and on the minds. Make it on the lips of the people for the next 150 years. Because there's no other gospel and there's no other need for more information. This is it, and it can change someone's life. It's an invitation to someone. It's an invitation to someone to have him rule them too. Die for them too. Forgive them too. Control their out-of-control life too. Hear their prayers too. Use them. To do that, have a testimony. Continue to use the testimony of this church. So there you go. Just three things. I don't know if that works into your program scheme or works into your slogan or anything else. Just three things that I see. I just want to tell you that with those things and with who this church is, its personality, its love, its care, and its kindness, no limits. No limits to what you can do. So I bless you in the name of Jesus tonight with power that changes this community, that disciples and disciplines and grows the little ones that are in this church into mature believers who know who they are and they know who the Lamb is and they serve him. I bless you as being a people who not only have a testimony for here, but a testimony for Thailand and a testimony for Nigeria and a testimony for Horicon and a testimony wherever you send out missionaries, because this is truth that is universal. Every tribe and every language and every nation and every people. It's for them too. That's why we're here, isn't it? So the world might know our Lamb, our Savior, the one slain for sinners, who transforms them into saints. That's who you are. Would you pray with me?